So there was a guy once that said that life is a cruel teacher. Gives you the test first, and then it gives you the lesson. And I thought, oh, right, because my message is on forgiveness. So C.S. Lewis wrote, everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea. That is until they have something to forgive. We all recognize the healing power of forgiveness, and we marvel at the stories of people who ever came what seems like incredible odds and were able to forgive somebody. You know, and I can talk about how Jesus told us to forgive 70 times 7. But when it comes home, it's harder. And when I get to about number 2 or 3, I start getting them. But for a follower of Christ, forgiveness isn't optional. It's actually something that Christ mandated. So he says in Matthew 6, he says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive, your Father will not forgive you. I heard a story about John Wesley. He spearheaded the Methodist movement back in the 1700s. And he was traveling from London to America with Governor Oglethorpe, who was a wealthy man. He owned a ship. And he was captaining the ship, and they were traveling, and they were about halfway across the Atlantic, and John Wesley hears a commotion in the captain's quarters, so he goes to check it out and see what's going on. And he walks in, and he sees this man in chains, and Governor Oglethorpe is screaming at his valet, and he turns to Wesley, and he says, I cannot forgive this man. This man has hurt me more than anybody else that I have ever known, and I will never forgive him. John Wesley said, well, what did he do? He goes, well, you know how I like a good Cyprus wine. And right before we left, I stocked up with a couple dozen bottles, and I just found out that my valet drank it all. I will never forgive him. And Wesley said, well, then, sir, you must never sin again in your entire lifetime, because if you aren't willing to forgive, God also will not forgive you. So the governor, he got the message, and he very reluctantly forgave and released his valet. Now you may say, you know, that's a great story, Tony. That's a funny story, but you have no idea what I've been through. No, I don't. But I can imagine. I sit with men and women in my office every day who tell me stories that just break my heart. Just recently, I sat with a woman who was a survivor of sex trafficking, starting when she was 12. You know, those kind of stories, they kind of leave your gut wrenching inside. But I don't know what you've been through, but I'm teaching the principles that are found in the Word of God, and they were laid out by Jesus himself. And there was no qualifiers. There was no point at which Jesus said, you know what, this thing is just too big. It's too enormous that you no longer have to deal with it. So I'm going to have my wife come up. We are going to share our story. It's no better or worse than anybody else's, but this is going to give us a little bit of context, and I'm going to refer to it as we go on, a little bit of context for the sermon that's coming. So it was New Year's Day, 2002. It was an incredible time. It wasn't so much the holiday that was coming up, but it was a turning point in my life. I had just gotten out of a service, and in about a month, I was going to get married to my beautiful fiance. Like most couples starting out, I thought that marriage would be happily ever after. I heard people say, you know, it was a lot of work, but I thought, you know, how much work could it really be? If you like the person before you get together, and, you know, you're getting along fine, how's it going to be different, you know, once you get married and live together? No, it's a piece of cake. We got this. At this point, we were full of hopes and dreams, and, you know, neither of us were very good housekeepers, but we thought, you know, that would all change, because when it's our place, we would take care of it, because that's the way it works, right? We expected to wait a couple years, and then we were going to have children. We were going to buy a duplex as our first property, and then more duplexes, rather than starting with a house and then getting stuck. We wanted our investment property first. We didn't have the money for it. We didn't have very great jobs. But I was sure that that was going to change right around the corner, and that was actually correct. I got a good-paying job within a couple months, and Christy a month after that. And so we were no longer shopping in our parents' pantry for food. And I even managed to quit smoking, which I considered a major victory. So within a few years, there was a real estate opportunity that we went in. I went with my sister. We bought my parents' property, and we were going to turn it into a small apartment complex with about 10 units. The city approved the preliminary plans, and I thought, you know what? We have already arrived, because life can only get better from here on out.
So I was excited to become a wife back then. I knew that I was going to be great at taking care of Tony, of course. I was going to make him dinners and pack him lunches. Some of you may know I don't like to be in the kitchen. So never mind that part. It's really hard to cook and read at the same time. That's real. I was going to do laundry and host dinner parties for friends, and our house was going to be classy and clean all the time. After a few years, we're going to start our family with 2.5 kids and the white picket fence, right? Except for I was really hoping for a tribe of about 10 kids and a couple of dogs. We talked about investment property before kids so that we wouldn't get stuck in the rental trap forever or a tiny starter home. 10 kids in a starter home is hard. Shortly after the wedding, we were both making better money at new jobs and paying off debt and living high on life.
So around the 4.5 year mark, things started to change. First, I picked back up my old habit of smoking. And at first, I kind of tried to hide it, but, you know, eventually it came out. And while it was kind of freeing to have it out in the open, she was not happy about it at all. The second thing that happened is we had not been successful in having children. So we had some tests done, and the doctors told us that it wasn't going to be possible. And it was probably due to my biology. Third, the housing bubble burst and the credit crisis ensued, and banks became allergic to the loans that they were handing out like candy just a couple months before that. So our plans to build, they went on hold indefinitely. Our plans for a family were shattered, so we took vacations, right? Because they were fun, but they were spendy. And so we began to take on a lot of debt. So we took on another part-time job. We were actually working together for a while. And so we worked and we spent money and we ran up credit cards and we moved several times to save money, but still somehow managed to always spend more than we were making. Christy tried to talk to me a few times about our situation, not being able to have kids and some of the alternatives, but I would shut her down. It was painful for me to talk about, so I wouldn't let it be talked about, period. I became increasingly depressed, and I spent all my time just watching TV.
It's really true. Around the 5-year mark, it seems like things slowly started to disintegrate. Our dreams of owning and managing rental units got sidelined by the recession. According to doctors, our dreams of having our own children no longer seemed to be a reality, and the possibility of adoption grew further away due to worse and worse financial decisions. I ended up being laid off from a few different jobs, which didn't seem to help the situation. Then our amazing marriage, full of conversations about our hopes and dreams, became more and more remote. So I began to pour myself into volunteer work and my job as a manager. And then I took on that second job with Tony to bring in a little extra money, because if we could get out of debt, well, maybe that would help things, right? Eventually, the reality was so far removed from our expectations that we had built for ourselves. Around this time, I lost pounds, and I began turning heads. Just before the 12-year mark, I almost threw away everything we had built. I had an affair, and I began considering a new reality that didn't hurt so much, with more exciting dreams and expectations with someone else. I knew that Tony would end things if he learned about it, so I was almost relieved when he finally asked me what's going on. I knew that was going to release me to a new reality. I was brutally honest with him, but I knew that I would get to move on from the pain that we were both wallowing in.
So after I learned about the affair, I had to do some soul searching to try to figure out how I was going to proceed. So I did a lot of praying, and hurt as I was, I knew that I didn't want to give up on us. I quit smoking for good, and that was not for her sake, but because I knew it was something that God didn't want for me in my life. And I was determined from here on out I was going to do things his way. I knew that he was the only one who could really turn this thing around. I also knew that I couldn't change her. I could only work on me and I could pray. So I started crying out to God, trying to figure out what to do. And that started me on a journey.
So, not to spoil the ending, but God restored our marriage almost 7 years ago now, this January coming up. We have hopes and dreams again, plans for the future. But that's not what this is about today. For now, Tony's going to use our story for you guys as a context to discuss forgiveness.
All right. So forgiveness, point one, forgiveness is foundational. See, forgiveness was and is a free gift from the Master himself. He forgave us and we forgive others. This is the basis of our walk with Christ. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, it says that if you bring a gift to the Lord and you remember that somebody has something against you, just leave it there. Go make it right with him first. The concept of forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, they're basically the building blocks of our Christian faith. So the Bible points out in Romans that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. It's not as if, we forgive somebody and somehow we balance the books and then Christ owes us forgiveness. That's not how it works. God doesn't owe us anything. And we don't earn forgiveness from God, but it's a requirement as Christ followers that we abide by the example given. Because we're his ambassadors, we're his representatives to a hurting world. An unforgiving spirit is actually a vile, gross sin because it's ungodliness. So Jesus gave us an example of this in Matthew, of the servant who owed a lot of money. It's a long story, so I'll kind of summarize it here. So there was a king, and he was going to settle affairs, so he brought in people that owed him money. One of the servants owed 10,000 talents, which in today's money is actually an incredible amount. It's like hundreds of millions of dollars, an unrepayable amount. And he fell down on his knees because the king was going to sell him and his family to pay for the debt. He said, just give me a little more time. I will pay it all back, every penny of it. And the king looked at him, and he took mercy on him, and he said, I'm forgiving you this debt. So now debt-free, he wanders out into the marketplaces. He's feeling pretty good. And he sees somebody that owes him a few thousand dollars in today's money. And he says, where's my money? And the guy's like, I don't have it. He goes, no, you're going to pay it back. And he says, just give me a little bit of time. I will pay back every penny. And he said, no. He had him thrown in prison. Well, a couple of the people that had just seen what happened to the king went back and reported this, and they brought him before him. And he said, you are an evil person. He said, I had mercy on you. Should you have not also had mercy on your fellow servant? You see, part of living in the grace that we have accepted from Christ is that we, in turn, offer the same. We forgive them as Christ forgave us, and it's not a suggestion. Second point, forgiveness is foundational, and forgiveness is not a feeling. See, forgiveness, much like love, is actually an action. DC Talk, back in the day, they wrote a song called Love is a Verb, and it's all right there in the title, and it's uncategorically true. It's how Christ could sacrifice himself for us when people were torturing and killing him. Because it was an act of love, it was an act of will. See, feelings are fickle. They come and they go, and they're a response to our perception of the events that are taking place in life. And many things can influence them. It could be, how much sleep we got. It could be what happened in the morning. It could be a result of the pizza that we ate last night. Point is, we don't have to feel anything to start this process. Like love, forgiveness is a verb, which means we can be upset, we can be completely numb. It doesn't matter, because forgiveness isn't ignoring our feelings, but choosing not to be controlled by them. It's a decision of the heart to act despite what we're feeling. Joyce Meyer said it really well when she said, forgiveness isn't a feeling, it's a decision that we make because we want to do what's right before God. It's a quality decision that will not be easy, and it may take some time to get through the process, depending on the severity of the offense. See, after the affair, I began this journey of forgiveness. I understood that it was not only a command, but if I were going to allow a bitter root to grow in my heart, then the chance of Christy and I getting back together was slim to none. And even if we did stay together, that bitter root was going to grow up between us, keep us apart. So I had to forgive the man that tried to steal my wife and defiled our marriage bed. I had to forgive my wife for straying. And I had to forgive myself for neglecting her while I was wallowing in my own depression. See, I told God I wanted to fix this, and I was willing to do whatever he asked me to do. I realized that forgiveness was going to be front and center, but I really had no idea what he was about to ask me to do. So the first thing he did was he led me to Matthew 6, which we just read not too long ago. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. You see, even though that I knew that forgiveness was going to kind of be at the heart of this, when I was actually presented with the choice, I hesitated. And God waited. See, often the Lord will give us a step, and we don't get to move on until we complete that step. There's no skipping over the ones we don't like, no going from one to three, because we don't like two. So when I finally made the leap, I got to move on to the next step. And the Lord led me to Matthew 5. I went back about a chapter. He says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." That was a hard one. You know, there's some things that I wanted to pray over him or to him, you know. Wasn't it Elijah that called down fire on people? I mean, that one was sounding pretty good to me right now. I didn't want to do it. And God waited. When I finally gave in, I expressed to the Lord that I had forgiven my wife for what she had done, that I had given myself for neglecting her, and that I even forgave him for being a dirtbag. Then he led me to step three in Luke, which is essentially, it's an expanded version of the same verse that we just read. It's like the Amplified version. Has anybody ever read the Amplified Bible? Yeah? You like it? Yeah. I don't either. It's just too... Well, it's too loud. But he said to those of you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. I read this and I thought, oh no. What's he going to ask? Well, it was Christmas time. God directed me to give this man a gift. And I flat out refused. I told the Lord that his infinite wisdom must be offline right now. Then the Lord spoke to my spirit and he said, Did you not say that you are willing to do whatever I ask of you? And I said, well, yeah, Lord, but that's before I knew what you were going to ask. And God waited. When I finally did what he asked, you know, it didn't matter how I felt about it. It only mattered that I obey. You see, in the end, it wasn't about that guy at all. It was about the state of my heart. there could be no fertile soil for forgiveness to take root because I was starting to get free. So forgiveness is foundational. Forgiveness is not a feeling. And forgiveness is freedom. See, forgiveness is free, but it comes with a heavy price. For it's in forgiveness that we relinquish our right to judgment. We turn away from our right to anger, resentment, hatred. See, when somebody hurts you deeply, there's really no healing that comes until there's forgiveness. In forgiveness, it's not condoning what another person does or possibly yourself. It's simply walking in the grace that Christ walked in when he forgave you and I. Forgiveness is not about letting them get away with it. It's about letting you get away from it. You cannot move forward when you're holding on to something that's anchored in the past. The past will never change, so we can't live our life there. To move forward in freedom, we have to let go. And it may seem like it's a gigantic mountain, like this is just a summit that's too difficult to climb, you know, but whatever God has asked us to do, whatever step we are on, he gives us the grace to do it. And the bigger the thing is that we have to do, the more grace that he releases. And he's got a reservoir of grace that's endless. Sometimes God asks us to do something that seems impossible. But Jesus himself said, you know, with man, this is impossible. But not with God. With God, all things are possible. You see, sometimes the mountain that we need to climb or the one that needs moving, it isn't in front of us. It's inside of us. So forgiveness is foundational. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is freedom. And forgiveness is forward flowing. That goes off the screen a little bit. It's better. Forward flowing is about as good as I can get. I was trying to stick with the alliteration where you continue to use words to start the same. And so I was trying to figure out something that would show a word that started with an F, that would show moving forward. So forgiveness is fluid. Forgiveness is not fixed. You see how I worked through this? It was plenty more. Forgiveness is fluid. It's not fixed. It's not a one and done. It's a process, and it looks more like a continuum where you're starting at one spot and you're moving towards the other, moving towards freedom. Like I talked about earlier, I was a smoker for almost 20 years, and I quit for good just shy of 7 years ago. So this November 13th will be 7 years. Thank you. See, I felt in my life that was an area that the Lord asked me to surrender to him. But it was many years before I actually gave it up. Eventually I did. And that was the point of change. That started the process. But, you know, a funny thing happened. Just a few hours later, the cravings came back. And a few hours after that, and a few hours after that, and a few hours after that, and it got worse before it got better. But it got better because I made the choice as an act of will to put something down. You know, the Lord showed me one time that whenever we put something down, whenever we give something to the Lord, we let it out of our hands, he's got something else to put in our hands. But that's a sermon for a whole nother time. The fact that the cravings came back after I stopped smoking, it didn't mean that I hadn't stopped. In fact, they were a reminder of the process that was now taking place in my system as it was learning to work in a different way. See, forgiveness, it works in much the same way. Your system learns to operate in another way. So when I made the choice to forgive every party involved in the affair, I still had to deal with my own feelings of pain. As time went on, every time I turned down the opportunity to take back up the offense, the wounds continued to heal. And some scars were left, but we all have scars, right? When Jesus rose from the dead, he still had his scars. And his scars were proof that he was who he said he was. So we're going to come back to this scripture here in a little bit. But I'm going to go ahead and read through it so we understand what we're doing. See, we stand before the Lord and we say, and that's really important that we speak it out. What we want is we want our ears to hear our mouth speak the forgiving words. And it does something in our spirit. See, the tongue holds the power of life and death, and we need to be intentional about what we're speaking, about the fruit that it's producing. In this verse, we say, Lord, I choose to forgive the person who has wronged me or wronged the person that I love. Lord, I know that you gave your life as forgiveness for my sins. So I make a choice to quit condemning anybody else or even myself for what has happened or did not happen. I give you my shame and my guilt, and I relinquish my right to hold on to these judgments any longer because I refuse to let forgiveness take any place in my life that should only belong to God. The feelings may return, just like the cravings did. The deeper the hurt, the longer it may take. But with every returning thought, we reply in truth, I have made a decision to forgive, and I intend to stick to that. I have forgiven, fill in the blank. Whoever is popping into your head this morning, whoever God is putting on your mind, I have forgiven them. And no matter what the enemy tries to bring back, be it memories, be it accusations or dreams, we say, this is God's problem now. And I refuse to entertain it any longer. So your freedom is in forgiveness. And even though feelings are fickle, you will begin to feel it more the farther along you get in the process. You may find that as you move along, the Lord begins to bring more people to mind. See, now we're getting into layers, and as you've been faithful, he allows you to go deeper. And each layer brings you into more freedom and releases more of the kingdom of God in your life. So my question is, what's been eating at you? Could be something small, like the person that you're holding a grudge against. Maybe somebody cut you off in traffic, or maybe somebody said some disparaging remarks about you. Or it could be something much larger. Someone who molested you or verbally assaulted you, beat you. Or maybe you feel it would be disloyal or dishonoring to forgive somebody who hurt somebody that you love. Or maybe that someone is you. Maybe you feel you can't forgive yourself because you don't deserve it. Well, the truth is, you don't deserve it. None of us do. Whatever it is, the Lord has already paid the price for all of it. So are you ready to let God bring you into a new place of freedom, to get away from that thing that's been hanging around for far too long? So we're going to read this out loud together. Think about whoever the Lord is bringing to your mind. And I'd even like to give you opportunity, and this isn't a, you know, come one, come all, but some of you are wrestling with this morning as I'm talking about it. And it would be really easy to just kind of all say the prayer together and then walk away and not let it take root. But those of you who are really wrestling, I want to give you the opportunity up front and do some work with the Lord this morning. When you do that, you're making a public statement just by standing up here that, you know what, I have made the decision that I am going to let this go and I am going to walk away from it. The process starts today. There's no going back at that point. Putting yourself out there between God and man. So if we can all bow our heads. If anybody feels like, man, I'm just really struggling with this, but I want to get this process started, go ahead and come up front and stand here. For everybody else, we're just going to pray this together. So I'll go ahead and start it, and if everybody would repeat after me. Lord, I choose to forgive the person who has wronged me. Or has wronged the person that I love. Lord, I know you gave your life as forgiveness for my sins. So I make a choice to quit condemning anyone else, even myself, for what happened or did not happen. I give you my shame and guilt, and I relinquish my right to hold on to these judgments anymore. I refuse to let unforgiveness take any place in my life that should only belong to God. Lord, I thank you for what we've heard today. Lord, I pray that you would begin a work in people's life or deepen a work in these people's life, and that forgiveness would be a hallmark of our walk with you. I ask the worship team to come in and end us with a song while we're still in this posture.